Okay, now since Mike jinxed me by talking about how good the last message was, this one's probably not going to be that good. I only know how to preach the gospel, and I'm not preaching, laying out what the gospel is. I did that last time I preached. But what we're going to look at tonight is God in control of your worst and best situations? Or another way of putting it, is God sovereign? Is God in complete control? So is God sovereign over everything? We're going to look at about a handful of verses that if you want to call them proof text, that actually say what I'm saying here. And then we're going to look at three different historical narratives, two different historical narratives. One is another teaching of how it's played out, how God is sovereign and how it's played out in the Scriptures. And then in application, we're going to be looking at just two verses. And my argument tonight is, if this doctrine isn't true, the application isn't true either. The application, the verses mean nothing if this doctrine is not true. So let's go ahead and first, let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for everything that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for the pastor that you've given to us that teaches sound doctrine on a regular basis, Father, and that we grow in the knowledge of you and grow into the image of Christ and grow in fellowship with one another through this teaching, Lord. And I pray as I step into the pulpit tonight, Father, that you would speak through me. You would make me invisible. You would just use my vocal cords, Lord, and glorify yourself in this. And I pray for everybody hearing that we receive your word with humble hearts, that you cause us to examine your word and cause us to be changed more into the image of Christ, cause us to walk in your commandments, cause us to glorify you, God. I just thank you for calling us your people, for saving us, for keeping us, for sealing us with your Spirit, giving us eyes to see, Lord. I thank you for this, and I just praise you. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen. So first, because we all throw around the word sovereign. So we have to ask, what does sovereign mean? You're going to hear me say sovereign, and if you don't know what sovereign means, according to my definition, then you will know. You won't know what I'm talking about. But when I say sovereign, I mean one who is free to control anything for his own end. Or one who freely exercises supreme authority. Now, when I say that, one who is free to control anything for his own end, we already disqualified all humans right there. Because no human is free to control anything to their own end. But by this definition, I mean God does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whomever he wants, and nobody can stop him. Nobody can say, no, as the scriptures say, nobody can stay his hand. We're going to look at the verses. Nobody can stop God. Whenever he wants to do something, he does it. If it pleased him to do something, he'll do it. So let's look at a couple of verses. Turn to Psalm 115. In verse 3, I had to probably mention this again. I use a KJV, so. And we don't have the verses up here for you guys either. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Is that exactly what I just said, right? That's exactly what I just said. What does whatsoever he hath pleased mean? God does whatever pleases him, right? I think we all understand what that means. God does whatever He wants. If it pleases Him to do something, He does it. Turn over to Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verse 6. It says pretty much the same words here. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. So God does whatever He pleases. It was one of the things I didn't say. Wherever He pleases too, right? That's what this verse is saying. Wherever God wants to do something, He does it. Whenever He wants to do something, He does it. To whomever He wants to do it to, He does it. Turn over to Isaiah 46. Now, if you remember the last time I went through 8 pages of notes, I only have 3 this time, so it'll be a little bit shorter. I have bigger pages. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture right here. It says, declaring, this is talking about God, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure. That's what God says. And the word declare there means to speak. And we all know that when God speaks, whatever God speaks happens, right? When He spoke the worlds into existence, He spoke and there it was. Let there be light. He said, let there be light. There was light. The writer of Hebrews says that He upholds the worlds by the word of His power. God speaks the end from the beginning. That's what this verse is saying. God speaks, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. So the things that are in the future that we have no clue that are ever going to happen, God's already declared them things to happen. Whatever they may be. Saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure. It's the same argument that I gave from the very beginning, right? God says, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure. He will do all His pleasure. The same thing the psalm writer says, that whatsoever pleased the Lord, that He did. Whatever pleases God to do it, He does it. Why does God do whatever He please? Because what in the universe could stop our God from doing whatever He wanted to do? Is there anyone to be able to stop our God from that? There's no one, is there? There's no one even close. The angels pale in comparison to our God. And yet when an angel appears to men, men look like my little Titus when he fell and busts his mouth on something. We shriek at the angels, and the angels pale in comparison to our God. They cover their faces in the presence of our God. And yet we can't stand in the presence of an angel. Another way of saying Isaiah 46 is God has ordained everything from the beginning until the end for His own pleasure. And when I say everything, that's exactly what I'm in complete agreement with the Scriptures. When everything, He's ordained everything. There's nothing outside of the plan of our God. Nothing at all. Now, this might raise some eyebrows, right? But it's true. This raises eyebrows all over Christendom today. God does whatever He wants. Whatever pleases Him, God does it. And He's ordained everything from every single act that's ever happened in human history. God's ordained it? Yes. That's what the verses are saying. That's what He's declared the end from the beginning. He has spoken the end from the beginning. saying His counsel will stand. Because this is what the first thought is, right? Well, what about the fall? What about sin? What about Satan? Are these within the plan of God? And my argument is yes. According to Isaiah 46:10, and I told Booner beforehand I might get thrown out tonight, so hopefully this doesn't happen, but my argument is yes. That's what it says there. Everything. He will do all His pleasure. Whatsoever pleases the Lord, He does. Turn over to Daniel chapter 4. And verse 35. Now this is not Daniel speaking here. This is Nebuchadnezzar. Have any of you guys ever heard of Nebuchadnezzar? He was a real nice guy, wasn't he? One of them good Christian guys. This is after the Lord humbled Nebuchadnezzar, sent him out into the wilderness for, I think it was 7 years, where his nails grew and he was like a beast eating grass. Made him go crazy. He was the king, as Daniel says, he was the king of pretty much all the known land at that time. He was the supreme ruler over that whole land, and God humbled him, sent him out into the field. And then when God gave him his understanding back, he says this. Actually, go back up to verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? It sounds like that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar's argument was too, right? After he was the king, the supreme ruler of all the land, and God crushed him and humbled him and sent him out into the wilderness like a loon for that time, when God gave him his understanding back, his argument was that God does whatever He wants to whomever He wants. I can't stop Him. I couldn't stop Him. Nobody can. This was the man at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. And he's nothing. And he even says it. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, are considered as nothing to God. So God declared through Nebuchadnezzar that He does according to His will, and nobody can stop Him. That's what stay His hand when the KJV, I don't know what it says in other translations, but it says, and none can stay His hand. That means none can stop Him. None can arrest or hold Him. Nobody can stop God from doing whatever He wants to do. Turn over to, or back actually, to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. What's his argument right here, right? Man has all these schemes that he's planning to do, but they'll come to naught. The counsel of the Lord shall stand. You guys remember Pharaoh? He had some pretty good schemes to do to the Israelites, didn't he? And God stopped him and destroyed him. And He did the same thing to Nebuchadnezzar right there. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. I meant to warn you, we got a lot of verses to look at, but I forgot. So I'll warn you now. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's the same argument. Same argument that Nebuchadnezzar had, same argument that Solomon had, same argument that David had, same argument that Paul has right here. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything after the counsel of his own will. He doesn't come consult, Lorenzo, how do you want me to handle this situation? He does it. And oftentimes we're like, why are you doing it like this? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? And all along, we have a loving Father that has ordained them things to happen. And we oftentimes complain about the very things that will make us more like Christ and make us more humble and make us more loving and make us more in love with Him, we complain about and ask to get out of. Lord, take me out of this situation. And that situation is there to make you rest in Him. I'm not going to get into this in verse 11 here, but it says being predestinated. We don't do that ourselves. God does that. Predestinated. I'm not going to get into that tonight. That's another sermon altogether. But it's being. Being is something that you're not in control of this. And if it was just them two little words in that verse, you may have an argument against that, but it's not. He says, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So, the argument in the verse is that God does what He wants. He does according to His own will. He works everything according to His own will. And if that word being there doesn't give it away, like I said, the rest of the verse will. If the rest of the verse doesn't, the rest of this chapter will, if you've never read Ephesians 1, I suggest that you read Ephesians 1 and see how God says, how many times He uses a personal pronoun there of Himself. He did these things for Himself, for His own glory, for Himself, over and over and over again. And if that chapter doesn't convince you, read the rest of the Ephesians. If it doesn't convince you, keep reading and keep reading. He works all things according to His own will. Like I said, I want to look at some verses that you may want to call them proof texts that were for the argument that I was making. Now let's see this in action. Turn back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37 and verse 1. And I'm sure all you guys are familiar with this this narrative right here. And Jacob dwelt in a land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. You guys are familiar with this, Joseph's coat of many colors. And his brothers were jealous of him. And Joseph had some dreams about his brothers bowing down to him. And that made his brothers even more jealous of him. And then in verse 20 of the same chapter, come now, therefore, and let us slay him. This is his brothers. And cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it. This is the moral one of the bunch. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. See that, how moral he was there. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, being spicery and bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Jerusalem. And then they sell him to these men, this caravan coming by. They sell him. That was the more moral thing. They didn't want to kill him. Reuben didn't want to kill him. Let's sell him. But turn over to Genesis 50. Let's see what happens with this. 50 and verse 18. Remember they said, let's see what will happen of his dreams. In verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. There's a fulfillment of that dream that God gave to Joseph. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph understood it. Brothers, you meant it for evil. You meant this horrible act for evil. But he says, but God meant it for good. God meant for it to happen. That's what it means. God meant for this act here in Genesis 37, he meant for it to happen. Meant there means purposed or plotted. It was God's plan for that to happen. Why? To save many people. Because what looked as this horrible act, and yes, it was a horrible act, on the other side of this horrible act, you have God who ordains it for good. Now, when you're going through that time and you're looking at all this stuff in front of you, you're like, this doesn't make sense. This is horrible. Why would God ever want this? And then you get on the other side of it and you look back and you think, oh, God is so loving. I'm so glad that He brought me through this. You think Joseph was more mature after this than he was before this? I mean, he went through a lot more stuff if you want to read through there. I mean, I don't feel like reading 13 chapters tonight, but he went through a lot more stuff, in and out of prison, accused of immorality. Turn over to Isaiah 53. That was one occasion of God sovereignly working, freely working things out for good and for His glory. Isaiah 53. Now this is the most important one right here. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Are you guys all familiar with Isaiah 53? This is a prophecy about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy about Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That was spoken before Christ was born. This was prophesied before Christ was born. Now, we don't have time tonight to go over all the prophecies that were spoken before Christ was born. Christ existed, but before he was born of a virgin, so many prophecies, some say around 400, over 400. God's saying, this is what's going to happen. This is going to happen to my righteous servant. He shall justify many. He shall take away their sins. He will do this. And then God didn't just sit back and hope that it happened. He didn't say, well, this is going to happen, and then try to manipulate people into doing it. He said it, and it's going to happen exactly the way he said it was going to happen. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. In verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This is talking about what God declared to be done. It says, these men were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Before when? Before all the Old Testament that was pointing to the coming Redeemer, that he was going to come. And God, they did exactly what God said they was going to do. Exactly. God ordained from eternity past that his son be slain. It wasn't that, Adam, I can't believe you chose to sin. Now we have to think of a plan to save him. It was before the world ever existed. We can't even fathom this. That there was a plan before the world ever existed. There was a plan outside of time, before time ever existed. God planned for this to happen. And it happened exactly the way that he planned it. And he made sure of it, because he is sovereign and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Revelation, don't turn there. Revelation 13:8 tells us that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Turn to Romans 9. So we saw Joseph, that God worked out this situation in Joseph, pretty much Joseph's whole life, that it looked horrible, but Joseph realized God meant it for good, so to save much people. Is that not the story of Christ? If you looked at Christ as just coming and just to die, and that was the end of the story, that's not it though, is it? That God meant it for good. Remember Isaiah 53 said, it pleased the Lord. And the word there means crush. It pleased the Lord to crush him. It pleased the Lord, Yahweh, to crush his son. Why? To save much people. The same thing. Did I tell you Romans 9? Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Why would Paul make that argument? Because when you read that, you think, that's not righteous for God to choose one over the other. That's why Paul makes the argument. He says, God forbid, may it never be. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up. Notice it says God raised him up. If you read the story of Pharaoh, you'll see that God was in control of this whole situation. That God raised him up, that I might show my power in you, in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault, for who hath resisted his will? The same argument. Paul, why would you make that argument, Paul? Because when you read that, you think, well, God's in control, so he made me this way, right? And Paul answers that argument. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter, God, power over the clay, mankind, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? So we saw Joseph, God, doing this. We saw Christ, God, doing this. Right here we see salvation. God is in complete control of that. Right? God does what he wants with his creation. Has not the potter power to make out of the same lump one vessel for honor and one vessel for dishonor? Does God have that power? Is God free to do that? I believe so. I believe he's free to do with his creation whatever he wants. He's a creator. And it's all he's created all for himself and for his glory. Revelation 4:11 tells us, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Colossians 1:16 tells the same thing, for by him, talking about Christ, he did all this for himself. In Colossians 1:16 and 1:17, I don't know the verse now. I know the verse, but it's not here right now. So now, oftentimes people get discouraged. Romans 9 can be a discouragement to people. Well, if God's in control of all of this, if God's in control of salvation, if God's in control, then why go preach the gospel? Why pray? Why do these things? But it ought not to discourage us. It ought to comfort us. Why? Because we don't have some evil tyrant running around saying, it's my way or the highway. We have a loving Father who is kind and merciful and long-suffering, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He always does what's right. God always does what's right. Wasn't that Abraham's argument or question to God, won't the judge of the earth do what's right? Why? Because he does. He always does what's right. He always does what's just. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. That was the doctrinal portion right there. If that doctrine is not true, then these verses really mean nothing to us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, what does that have to do with this doctrine? Why, if I can cast all my cares upon God because he cares for me, if he's not sovereign, if he can't work all things the way he wants to, then what does it matter if I cast my cares upon him, right? But we know that our God is sovereign, and we can cast our cares upon him. We can ask God, please heal this person. God, please save this person. And then we can rest knowing that he can do these things. And he does do these things. Our loving Father cares for us and will provide for us. That's foundational to us, right? That we have a loving Father who cares for us and will provide for us. He's promised he will provide for us. No matter what we're going through. I don't know what everybody in this room is going through. God knows what everybody's going through. Through the prayer requests. And even, I know we all have some that we don't mention. We know people suffering. Because we live in a suffering world. There's people suffering all around us. As Christians, we have the sovereign one of the universe that's promised to take care of us. And He's told us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And we'll look at this one last verse, Romans chapter 8. I said, if this doctrine is not true, this verse is no comfort to us. Romans chapter 8, and I'm sure everybody in this room is familiar with it. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This verse means absolutely nothing if God's not sovereign, can not sovereignly work whatever He wants, whenever He wants, to whomever He wants. It says, all things work together for good to them that love God. How do they work together for good? Just because I love God, all of a sudden everything works together for good? Oh, because God is the one working all things together for good. If this doctrine that I preach tonight is not true, then this verse cannot be true. Because it takes the sovereign one to work all things, as Ephesians 1:11 says. Work all things after the counsel of His own will for good. It takes that. It doesn't accidentally happen. So in closing, I just want to say, let's rest in Him and cast our cares upon Him. No matter what we're going through, no matter if it's a good time, no matter if it's a bad time, no matter if we know somebody who's having a good time or a bad time, if you're in a good time, you're soon to probably come into a bad time. That's life. It's up and down and up and down. And whether you're up high or down low, cast your cares upon Him and rest in Him. He says He will provide, and He said He cares for us, and He will work all things together for good. For His children and for His glory. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to You in awe tonight. For You are so beautiful, so powerful, so loving, so merciful to us, God. Though we continue to violate Your law, Father, that You have saved us and You count us just because of Christ, because of the blood that was shed on Calvary, because You were pleased to crush Your Son, You have counted us just. You have given us His righteousness. You have placed His righteousness into our account. And He has taken our sin. Thank You for Your sovereign work in salvation, for Your sovereign work of atonement on the cross, for the way that You work things in our life, Father, that bring us to the throne pleading for mercy and grace. I just thank You for Your word that we can read and rest in You, rest in Your glory, rest in Your sovereignty, rest in Your grace. Thank You for opening our eyes, Father, to see Your beauty, to understand Your word. And I pray that as Your children here, that we would take this message to a lost world, to a world that sees just chaos. They believe there's no one in control. Pray that we would take the gospel to the ends of the earth for Your glory. I pray that You would cause this to happen in us, Father. I just thank You for this time. I thank You once again for our pastor. And though we've been here a short time, Lord, that it's been a blessing. And just thank you for everything that you do in this church, growing us together as a family. And we know it's for your glory, for our good. We just praise you for this, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.